James chapter 1, where we'll be. The other day I was exercising. Wish I say it was consistent, but I keep trying to stay doing it. But I was exercising, I was following this video, and as I was going along, the guy that I was watching said, it was toward the end of the workout, and the guy said something. I don't always pay attention to what he's saying. I'm more just kind of watching the clock, because each exercise you're doing is timed, and so I was more watching that. And so all of a sudden I hear him say, "All right, smile. This, enjoy this thing." I thought, "You kidding me? I'm at the end of the workout and I'm doing this, it was kind of like a plank that moved to a bear crawl back to a plank, and I've already done this one other time." And at that point, your abs are just kind of almost, have you ever gotten to the point where you're just shaking? It's like, I'm kind of at that point, and he's like, smile. And I thought, that's the last thing I want to do. But I'm like, I'm all by myself, so all right, might as well just be ridiculous. I just put the biggest grin on my face, and I was like, wow. That actually was kind of enjoyable. I've seen guys work out before and they're just like, oh, they just love it. And you kind of think, oh, that's just whatever, personality. But the more I smiled and I thought, I'm really actually enjoying this. Even though it hurts and it's painful, I was enjoying it. It actually made the workout. I was able to finish it out. Sometimes, with the workout, you kind of get towards the end. And it's like, it's only 5 seconds and you just go to your knees and it's like, you don't push to the last moment. Okay, good. You're all laughing. That means I'm not the only one that does this. But I say that all because the passage that we're looking at this morning, James chapter 1 here, verse 1, I'll read through verse 4. It says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The passage goes on. I don't think for time this morning that we'll be able to go on more into the passage. But I've always loved James chapter 1, mainly the first couple of verses, and then even into later on where it says every good gift and perfect gift coming from above. And I, last year at some point, I just felt in my own spiritual journey, I needed some time to just dig into a passage. Doing my devotions was good and all, but I hadn't given myself to just deep study of the word. Not having the opportunity to preach as often, when you're forced, because you're preaching, you're forced to get into the word. So I was trying to force myself to just dig into the word in my own personal time. So I started in the book of James. I just thought this would be a good place to start. And I've gotten through the first several verses, but it's been derailed at different times, and I'm trying to pick that back up. But And when I say dig into it, looking at the language as best I can, trying to remember all those things from seminary, looking at the language in depth, but then also writing my own personal commentary on it. It's just something I was doing. Brother Bosler has done that sometimes. I think some of you maybe have seen that, but it stirred me. I would like to do that for my own self. So the other day, I was picking this back up and reading back through some of the things I'd written, I got convicted. I don't know if you've ever done, not saying that what I wrote was that great, but I got convicted by the very things that I had been writing, and I'm reading over thinking, but I'm not doing that. And the Lord has challenged me on some of these areas. So as I was praying about speaking here this morning, I really wrestled on what to speak, and then this is what the Lord just kind of brought me to. But so James chapter 1, let me open a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Lord, first I want to bring Dr. Jim and his team to you, and I know that I've never traveled with ORSF, but I know that they're very busy, and it's definitely challenging when you are physically weak. And Lord, I do ask that you would give them strength. I pray that you would heal their bodies, and would you miraculously intervene as you always have. And Lord, would you even use the weakness to just display your goodness and your greatness to those that they are ministering to and to those that are endeavoring to minister. Lord, I also pray for this time. More than anything, I desire to preach Christ. And I ask that that would be the thing that rings forth, that we would walk away from this time challenged and encouraged with our eyes pointed towards you and not on ourselves. And we thank you. In your name, amen. If you look at James here, as I was starting to do some of the study, you know, the first question, who is James? There's not necessarily a definite, but they're pretty certain that this is the half-brother of Jesus. Church history, tradition would say that this is the half-brother of Jesus. Which is interesting as you just look at this first little part where he says, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Half-brother Jesus, there, James, didn't seem like they would have come to Jesus as Messiah right off. And so eventually at some point, he had an interaction with Jesus, I believe it was post-resurrection, where he turned to him as his Messiah. I don't know, I was meditating on on that again, just thinking about a sibling being the Messiah. None of my siblings here, you know, I necessarily thought that of, but you definitely, but you're living life with them. And so here's James has his oldest brother who's perfect. And so you have no idea all the different dynamics that the other siblings would have encountered. But, you know, Jesus had a stigma about him. Everybody kind of looked at him as being, an illegitimate child, somebody out of wedlock. They weren't sure what happened, but all of a sudden this child is here and they're not supposed to be here. So Jesus carried that, that with him. He did everything right. So it's kind of challenging when you're getting disciplined for stuff, but yet he never gets, you know, so disciplined. So, and then he's getting into his ministry and there's a lot going on, and I'm sure they have all that swirling around, and to think that my brother would be the Messiah, there's a lot going on there. But James does have an encounter with Jesus, and to the point that his devotion for him, that he would say, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just think that is an amazing transformation of a man. But he's writing to the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad, greeting. At this point, there would have been persecution, and they were a lot of the Jewish people would have been pushed out. So they're going all over the place, and even to this day, I was listening to a podcast the other day, a political podcast, and I was listening to some of them talk about our foreign policy, and the guy that was talking, which I didn't agree with everything he was saying, but the guy was talking, kept saying, well, why are we always for Israel? You know, and he was kind of attacking it a little bit. And as I'm listening to him, I thought, you don't understand the spiritual dynamics that's going on here. The nation of Israel is just hated because Satan hates God's chosen people. And so wherever they've gone, they've always faced some sort of persecution of some sort of, push against them. So as James is writing here to these believers that have been scattered abroad, 2-4 and more, but he starts out with, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He knows what's going on. They're facing challenges. And so we look at this here as we get in this. He says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different types of temptations. Diverse has that idea of various in character. I think we probably are thinking here when we're looking at in context that they're probably facing persecution as in even physical harm, antagonism against them. But I want to challenge us even on this view of temptations or testings is that it's not just, okay, you got some illness that is landing you in the hospital. And it's like, what's going on? That type of testing. It's not just you're being, somebody's is going at you, when you're out soul winning, that type of testing. I want to apply even in the aspect of testing in that anytime that you hit a wall or difficulty in your spirit about whether or not you're going to make it the right choice or not. That's a test. And that can be, again, various in nature. It could be that person that looks with all the tattoos and the piercings and God's telling you to speak to them. It could be that type of test. But it could also be a test that you are in your spirit, you are being told, get out of bed. What are you doing at that point of that test? Or you should be doing homework right now, that test. Or, you know, somebody just responded in a way that, or there's somebody you're struggled with and God's saying, you know, there's a proper and correct response that you're supposed to have towards that person. What are you doing in that test? We all have varying tests. Sometimes we look at the tests. I think sometimes we immediately say, oh, it's the big ones. Recently, we faced a little bit with my daughter, not knowing what was going on. She had woke up with fluid on her knee after a nap, and it was just the strangest thing. She was in pain, and finally we had to take her to the children's walk-in clinic, and they thought there maybe was a fracture. They took a x-ray, and then there was no fracture, and then they're concerned about the fluid. Is this an infection? So we got sent on to children's hospital, and they did all these tests, and they're still not figuring anything out, and you're sitting there with your 2.5-year-old, and you're going, what's happening? And I wasn't necessarily thrown by it, but you're just sitting there going, what's going on? And we end up, a week later, they send us home, but nothing's really getting better. A week later, we end up in the hospital, and she has to stay overnight. Thankfully, as best that we can tell, it was a Lyme's, arthritic Lyme's. So not great, but not terrible. It's not like they were testing for all these diseases, like does she have some bad infection in her knee? You know, sometimes we think temptation or trials like that, we think bigger ones. And again, that was not as big as others have faced, whether it's losing a loved one or being told you have cancer or whatever. But every test. And in the reality is too, you don't know when they will come. And we don't have to fear it, but we're always, every one of us will face, it's inevitable. When ye fall, when you're entered into, sometimes it feels like you've fallen into a whole mass of tests right there. But whatever it might be, when you fall, there's a response that he is challenging us to. Now, there's many different responses that we could have. I'm sure if I asked all of you, what type of responses do you have when you face the difficulty of you need to practice or you need to study right now, what's your response to that? Oh, well, 100%, I always just go and practice, you know? No, I'd rather do something else. Hey, I mean, it comes with even sermon prep. Right now, I should be preparing for my sermon. Well, there's, you know, sometimes you don't always feel like doing it. And so you're faced with a test. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond in that? And there's a couple different responses that I just laid out here that we could have, and there might be more of that, but the first one would be escape it. Sometimes we like to escape. There's that test. You met that wall, and you have a choice. Are you going to push through it? What are you going to do with it? And often we just escape it. We look to something else to run to. We think of Jonah, when God told Jonah, go, what did he do? He escaped. He ran from his trial. Well, that didn't work out for him. I love the imagery. I'm thankful we were made to translate Hebrew and Jonah in seminary Hebrew. But there's the imagery there that I never would have picked out if, you know, just reading it, if I hadn't really gotten in and studied it. But when Jonah's in the ship, the imagery there is that God literally hurled a storm at this ship. Like, that's the imagery there. I don't know if you just thinking that, like, Jonah's like, I'm going to run from God. And God's like, no, you're not. You know? So escaping your this test, whether big or small, it doesn't work out. We escape to a lot of different things, whether it's entertainment. It could be good things. Sometimes you see people that are that are always in church whenever the doors are open, actually are escaping things. It's good to be serving and in the house of God, But sometimes that's actually somebody escaping problems rather than facing it. Escaping the difficulty because they just find something else that they'd rather do. We all face that. Anytime you do scheduling or whatever, you face what do you want to do and what do you not want to do. You have things in your day, any type of job. There are certain things I enjoy doing in a job, and there's other things that at the last, and I just don't really care. And a lot of times we will push the less enjoyable things towards the end rather than just let's get it done with. But we can escape it to good things, but it's not the right thing. You know, what should you be doing right now? That's sometimes the question you have to ask yourself. So escape. We can escape when we hit that wall. We can ignore it. We try to bury our head in the sand and just say, it's not there, even though it is there. Think of Eli. There was a problem there, right? There was a difficulty, a challenge there. And what did Eli do? He ignored the fact that his sons were doing things that were not right to be doing there in the tabernacle. He ignored it. Did it work out for him? No, it didn't. We can try to just bury our head in the sand and say the problem's not there, but that never solves your problem. It's still there. You just maybe gave yourself temporary reprieve, but then all of a sudden you come back to it. It's still there. And so then you have a choice. What are you going to do? The other thing, the other response that we could have towards it is complain. I think of the children of Israel is probably the most vivid example of it. But when you see the test there, what do you do with it? Oh, why do I have to have this? Why does this person always have to respond this way? I can't stand it when they do this. And you just complain about it. And complaining opens the door for all kinds of responses. It could be anger. It could be just frustration. It could be worry. I don't know. There's so many things when you open the door, the complaining response. You're facing it, but you're complaining about it. Or we could have the one that James is challenging us with, count it all joy. Consider it to be joyful. We think of Paul and Silas when they got thrown into jail. They had a choice. What were they going to do? And they deemed it that it was a joyful thing to be rather to suffer for God. So they started singing when God did miraculous things. Jehoshaphat, when he's faced with an impossibility, what did they do? They challenged the children of Israel, stand, see the salvation of the Lord. They started praising God, and what did God do? God delivered. They counted it joyful. Again, it's inevitable. You will face difficulties, trials, testings. What are you doing? What is your response to that? When you face the choice of, I don't feel like doing this or that, or here's the difficulty in place me, and all of a sudden I hit it, what is your response? Now, God, there are many times that we will face things that God, we wouldn't choose them, but God's allowed it. And it's all for the purpose to conform us to Him and to bring us into a relationship with Him. There's a reason why He's doing it. As we look at the passage and move into the passage, you'll see some of what He is trying to work. But I love to, you know, when you look at somebody that is skilled in their craft, whether it's a music teacher that has taught for a while, whether it's I did landscaping, so I wasn't necessarily a master at it, but I was taught sometimes where, you know, when it was you're trying to split a stone, you know, there were certain ways, things you looked for, you drilled in certain places, you put in the wedges, and you pounded, and things you listened to, you know, as you're going along, you could hear the rock go from being solid to all of a sudden, oh, there was a change in the sound of it, and you knew it's about to split. So a master of a craft, they know what they're doing. A coach, he knows what he's doing. He sets up certain things you know, a coach, when he gets ready for, say, you know, basketball, there's a reason why he does certain things at the beginning of the season. I hated running suicides, but there was a reason why we ran suicides. Because when it came to the end of the season, fourth quarter, we had to be conditioned. If we weren't conditioned, then we probably lost the game. So we did certain drills. We focused on certain things. If you get into higher levels of sports, you see some of those coaches. I think of, as I'm a Patriots fan, I think of Belichick. One of the things that he was known for was preparing his team for situations that weren't normal. But when it happened, they had already run an exercise for it. They had already prepared for it that week. They were already thinking about it. The coach crafted certain things for his players to go through because there was a reason for it. He was trying to produce something. Our Heavenly Father is far better at that than any master at, you know, whether it's teacher or craftsman. He is specifically doing things in our lives to craft something. And he knows exactly what he wants to do in your life to produce something. And every one of us is at a different place in our journey, and every one of us is unique from another. And he's tailoring your life experience specifically for you. The same principles apply to everyone, but the experience is different for every one of us. And he specifically has you in a place right now facing certain things because he wants to conform you to himself. He wants to draw you to himself. He wants to enjoy a relationship with you. And he has to take you in a journey and put certain pressures, certain trials in your life, testings, because he's trying to get you out of the way so he can enjoy you, so you can enjoy him, and so that he can more fully flow through you so that others might be introduced to him. So he says, count it all joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. May I challenge you on this? You know, he's talking about your faith, but where is your confidence lie? The testing reveals where your faith is. And I don't want to just focus on you, your faith. It's in something. I don't care if it's clinging or what. It's in something. What is it in? It's faith in something. Where is your faith? Because what he's trying to do is he's trying to work patience. Now, the patience has this idea of a cheerful endurance, a constancy, steadfastness. He's trying to work something, work in you a consistency in your a belief of who he is. And yet, when you face that test, what is your response? How are you responding? Because that reveals where your faith lies. If you respond in a way where you say, I count it all joy, then it reveals your faith lies in the one who is in control of everything. But if your response to that test, no matter what it is, reveals an escape or ignoring or complaining about it, it reveals where your faith lies. It reveals that your faith lies in yourself. And this is the great thing. Every test, we say in the Renew series, I think I've said this before, one of the things we say in episode 2, every choice you make is a reflection of who you worship, God or self. And I would say in this context, every test reveals where does your faith lie? Is it in yourself? Because if it's in yourself, you ignore, you escape, you complain. If it's in God, there's joy. Where does your faith lie? Joy is a result of the divine. It's not something you can just work up. It's a clinging to the one who it can make all things right. And even if he doesn't change your circumstances, he can change you on the inside and transform what's going on there. But here's part of what we have to do is he's saying there is a... I got a point in the wrong spot. Let me keep on going. I was going to make a point and I realized I have it under the wrong line. Sorry about that. Moving into verse 4 here, for sake of time, too. Verse 4 says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." You have to. He says, "But let." This is a choice. Again, he says, "Count." This is, again, it's a choice. What are you going to do? It's a command. He's telling you to do this, but you have a choice. What are you going to do? And he says, "Let patience have her perfect work." Don't quit. When you're facing a difficulty, don't give up. Don't quit. Far too often, our response of ignoring, escaping, complaining, we quit. I throw in the towel. I'm not going to try it. And yet, God is desiring to work something in you, and he's not going to quit. He's not going to give up on you. He's going to keep on trying. He's going to keep on working. But what are you, and really it depends on how do you respond. If you consistently ignore, escape, complain, try to get away, get out of the test, he's not going to take the test away. Maybe that particular instance is away, but another test like it is going to come back again. I know in my own life, there have been times where it's been people. And I've gotten frustrated, and I've gotten bitter, and and the person does not go away. And God is saying, "I'm not going to take it away until you learn to respond, until you learn to cling to me and anchor yourself into me." There are circumstances that I've wanted to get out of it. I'd rather escape it than stay and be a part of the solution. And it's like, "Lord, just let me go." And he's like, "No. Because you haven't learned to cling to me. You haven't learned me. Every single time you've turned to yourself. And that's why you're frustrated. That's why you're discouraged. That's why you have had the pity parties. Because you've just turned to yourself. That's all that self will produce. But God, the Spirit, produces love, joy, peace, joy." And so he's saying, don't quit. If you've been faced with a difficulty, embrace it. Like, you will never get better at anything in life, whether it's an instrument, sports, work, if you don't stay under, abide under that difficulty, that test. Like, I was working with, I don't typically practice with my boys because I had never played the violin. But the other day, I was with Asher and he was practicing something and there was a measure that he didn't get the notes quite right. And having played trumpet, I knew, because I didn't stay under, that I wanted to help him learn in that moment. All right, let's stop. Let's go back. Let's practice that measure. Let's practice that, those 16th notes. Let's do it again. Why? Because I wanted him to stay under until he learned that moment. And you know what? The next day he went to his lesson and he played it beautifully. And I thought, well, if we hadn't done that, that wouldn't have been the result. That's a music, illustration. But there is other things where I wasn't willing to stay under when it was, whether it was sports or life and just in general, I wasn't willing to stay under. And so I keep finding the same thing. I keep banging my head against. And it's like, why do I keep running into the same type of situation? Because I wasn't willing to stay under. every time I faced it, I escaped. I ran. And God's saying, I am here with everything that you need for life and godliness, and yet you run. Why won't you turn to me? And he's wanting to work something in us. He's wanting to transform us. But our response reveals really where does our faith lie? What do we truly believe about God? Don't quit. Don't run. John Mark ran. Once it got too difficult, he ran. Thankfully, at the end of his life, because somebody wouldn't let him run, he was useful to Paul. Paul, at the end of his life, says, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He stayed consistent because he anchored himself in God. Every difficulty he faced, we could read the list of the difficulties he faced, many of which we probably would run from. Shipwreck, beatings, robbers, all those things. Don't give up. I'll give this personal illustration. When I was like, I think it was 13, I ran cross country. I hated it. I don't know if any of you are weird in here and like running to run, but that was not me. I did a half marathon. I don't know why, but I did it, and I'll never do it again. But cross country, I did it primarily because that's what you kind of did to get prepared for basketball season and stuff. And I did it one season. I said, no, I'm done with that. But I remember that the very last race of the season, I had done well the very first race that we had ever done. And then I just slowly got worse, partially because in order to do well at cross country, you have to practice. And that meant just running for the sake of running. And I was like, I don't like this. So I didn't do it. But last race of the season, you know, the championships, and the race starts. I didn't get very far, and I just fell to the ground. And I said, I quit. I'm done. I hate this. I hate the pain in my legs. I hate the pain in my chest. This is dumb. I'm not going to do this anymore. And there were, you know, girls that were in my class there. They were all standing on the side. They had already finished their race, and they were cheering, come on, go. I didn't even care. I was like, I don't care. I'm not doing this. This is dumb. And my grandfather came alongside me, and he's like, Zach, get up, get up. Come on, what are you doing? And it wasn't until he said, I'll run with you, that changed it for me. I don't know why, but I got up, and he ran with me. We ran to a section, and then we had to run in this field, and he said, okay, you go. And I ran. I came back. And then we ran over to another spot and said, okay, you go. And I ran the racetrack. And I came back, and we ran for a little bit, and he finally said, okay, you got this. Well, I went from, being down last place, I don't know, a field of like 20-something in my age group. And I ended up finishing the low teens. Not because I was some amazing runner or anything, but he gave me a confidence and I went for it. But I wouldn't have if somebody hadn't come alongside me in that testing. I was ready to quit. And there's two illustrations that we can get from that. One, there is one who comes alongside every single time you want to quit. That won't let you quit. But you still have a choice. Are you going to respond to the paraclete and say, okay, I'm going to listen to your voice when I want to give up? Or are you just going to just focus on yourself? I didn't really touch on this, but the idolatry that we participate in every single day, if we truly saw it in the eyes of God, I think we would be horrified. And I'm saying that for myself too. I don't fully recognize it. But when I say I choose my way rather than God, I say I am God. Choose my own way. And the other thing is, there not only is the Holy Spirit coming alongside, but he calls each one of us to come alongside people when they want to quit, and to come alongside and that is discipleship, to encourage them. You have to be honest with them. When I say encourage, I don't say, oh, you're great, you're doing awesome. No, it's like, hey, brother, if you're being selfish right now, we tell them in love. We tell them, look to Jesus. We come alongside them. And we run alongside them until it comes to the point where we launch them and say, go. Don't quit. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Here's the reality. God wants us to be complete. And he wants us to be complete in every part. He wants us to get to the end of every single test and trial being destitute of nothing. It is possible to go through a test and come to the other side whole. If you count it all joy, if you remain under him, if you stay with it, the course, you don't give up. That's what he's trying to work in us. Far too often, though, when we bail. Or as we get into it, it's just getting too tough. I'm not going to do it. And we bail. And that's all self. But if we will, by faith, cling to him and count it all joy, you will see him do something at the end that is miraculous. God doesn't allow testings because he just likes to make life difficult for you. Everything that he has implemented in Scripture is all for your flourishing. It's all for your benefit. That's what he's about. And so if you believe that, but that's really kind of comes down to, where does your faith lie? Do you trust God? Every single day as you're in your devotions, the renewing of your mind comes about as you look at Scripture and you chew on Scripture, you discover Scripture and discover Jesus in the Word and realize who he is, his heart. That changes how you think. So when you face the trial, the difficulty, you know, no, that's not my God. That's why James has been wonderful for me, because every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And if I don't understand it, the following verse says, if any man lack wisdom, if you don't have a perspective, if you need God's perspective on life, ask of God. Because he's not stingy. He'll give it to you. But you have to stay under. You have to cling to him. So this final question, and then we need to be done. I don't know where you're at with every little test in your life, whether it's big or small. But I want you to ask yourself the question. If you've recognized this morning that, you know what, when there is a pattern of me escaping, or there's a pattern of me ignoring or complaining. And it might not be in every test, but there's a certain, maybe there's a specific area. Every time I face this, I do this. And I want you to ask yourself, why? Why? Why, whenever I, whatever it is, I always do this? Because it reveals, where does your faith lie? And step back and ask God, okay, God, why do I have that view of who you are? Why do I think you are stingy with your grace? Even though you say you're not stingy with your grace, why do I think that? And let him reveal where wrong thinking might be in your mind, and renew it. Cling to him by faith. Take a faith step and say, I'm trusting you. I'm believing you. And as you go about today, tomorrow, whatever it might be, evaluate. Let the Spirit of God evaluate. How do you respond? You might not have something right this moment, but tomorrow, as you're going about your day and you hit the time where you go, you know what, I'd just rather not do anything, even though you have something you're supposed to do. Or you're tired and you're just like, I just, instead of, or your brain is fried. Look, I get that sometimes. There's a certain part of the day sometimes where I just feel like my brain is just fried. I've been thinking about all these different things. And a lot of times I am faced with a choice. Am I going to turn to the one who promises rest to my soul. Or I'm going to turn to my own ways and just try to do something that will just distract me. And yet I come back and the difficulty is still there. What's the choice? You know, I have a choice. You have a choice. Every choice, every test that you will face reveals where does your faith lie. And I challenge you with that. Take time throughout this day, throughout tomorrow, and even beyond. Ask God, why do I respond these ways? Because it reveals truly who you, what you believe of Him. And He is allowing these things in your life because He wants you. And He wants you to enjoy Him. He wants you to experience Him. And He wants to then turn around and be a channel through you. Because as you face those trials and people see you joyful, they go, that's not natural. And they say, they are drawn to you because they're not necessarily you, they're drawing to the one who's inside of you, who you have allowed to flow through you. And you become a channel of Him.